Bible, raise your hand, and Nathan will get you one. Story with us, or a part of your story. Notice he didn't share how he became a Christian. He just shared a story from his life that just is what we call a testimony of God working with him. And you can do that too. And let me know. All right, we're going to read. We're in Mark chapter 3. It's where we've been working our way from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read a lot of verses, but not comment on them all, and I actually really mean that. It's always a miracle if that happens, but it is. We left off last week with, in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, and we find in verse 6 that the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So it was a very good response to Jesus' healing of this man on the Sabbath. We continue to read in verse 7 of Mark chapter 3. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on a mountain and called to him those he wanted himself, or yours may say, wanted to be with him. And they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have them power to heal sickness, cast out demons. And it goes through the names of the apostles there, all the way down to verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, that's his family, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, prince of the demons. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one enters into a strong man's house and plunders his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." That's exactly what Jesus was doing, plundering Satan's dominion over humans. "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brother?" And he looked around the circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my mother, is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts towards your goal for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the leaders try to destroy him. The demons falsely proclaim him, and his family wants to commit him to the mental ward. So things are going well, and yet God is working through Jesus in a mighty way. And all, what does he do? He could with one word change everything, but instead he withdraws, and the sick, as he talked about, come to him to be healed. They that are whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And, you know, what was it like? We're not going to cover the details of these. It's just, we may come back to some of this later, but for today, I realized that I needed to get to his discussion about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because of where this was leading me and because it's in direct line. So we're going to go through a couple of things. But what would it be like to have Jesus call you like he called these 12 men out? with thousands and thousands of people clamoring around him, he calls these men to himself to go and be with him. What would that feel like? Maybe you know. Some of you should. Those of you who know the Lord, Jesus Christ, he has called you. Maybe you know that sense that he's called you. The New Testament's pretty clear on this. Go, he tells his disciples, into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. That means Haiti, USA, Australia, which didn't exist then in terms of calling it that. I get it. You know what I'm saying. All over the world, everywhere, not exclusive of any nation, but inclusive of all peoples, and go make converts, confessors, not really, disciples. Go make disciples. Doesn't mean you can't be a convert and not a disciple. Doesn't mean people don't have journeys. Doesn't mean some do better than others at following the call of God. But Jesus' call, you know, if you want to know what's important to him, he doesn't just want believers. He wants followers. He wants disciples. Is he not worthy of that? Like, I mean, if I said, be my disciple on how to fix cars, you'd be in big trouble. You'd be walking like Woody walked through, you know, Haiti because you wouldn't have a car that ran. You can't be my disciple. You wouldn't want to because I don't know how to fix cars. I know how to ruin them. Jesus knows what life's all about, doesn't he? Is it too much that he would say, be my disciple? Be a true follower of me? I mean, it would be, wouldn't it make you feel a little unsure about him if Jesus said, don't follow me. I mean, I'm just learning as I go here how to be God. That'd be a little scary. So we go make disciples. Now, in 2 Peter 2:10, Peter says to us, be sure to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure you understand your calling and your election. We're going to explain election in a minute, but most people, I think, oh, what's my specific job to do for God, or my ministry that I'm supposed, am I supposed to be a Sunday school teacher? Am I supposed to be an evangelist? Am I supposed to be a pastor? Am I supposed to do this thing? But it's a bigger picture than that by far. Yes, the outgrowth of being with Jesus is ministry that God gives you to do, but you can put the cart before the horse. And you see, so the reason on the front of your bulletin, we have part of the beginning of Peter's letter. He writes it, and if you read the very first part, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers and pilgrims scattered, and he names all these nations all over the place, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I guess you understand now. That's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? A bit difficult at first reading. I want us to cover some of this today. And because Peter tells us something extremely important, doesn't he, Jeff? Yeah. All right. So we were talking about this verse earlier this week. And when I saw the disciples being called, I said, you know, this is what we talked about. This is what stirred my heart about being called. Make your calling and election sure. Have you done that? Do you know? Not what's your job as a Christian, but what are you as a Christian? Let me show you, if I can. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Elect. The people have, the election happens in a government in the United States. The votes are tallied. The hanging chads are counted. You know, the votes are tallied, and the winner comes forth, and we say the people have chosen person X. When there's an election, somebody's chosen. Elect, chosen. Elect, chosen. It's really somewhat synonymous. To be chosen by God, to be elected. And we are elected by God because God is a majority of one. Even if he be for us, who can be against us? Aren't you glad that he's the majority? Aren't you glad in your life that God has elected you? Because if it was left to the guy at high school that really you got on his nerves, or if it was left to your aunt who you spilled juice on her favorite chair and she's never forgiven you, you know, or think about a list of people in your life, like what if they had a vote in this? Not good. Other people have a vote in your salvation, in your election, in your being chosen. I don't think so, man. I'm really happy that God has the only vote. It's funny, why are we so intent on getting other people's approval when God is the one who chooses us and calls us? And he foreknew us, foreknowledge. He knew beforehand that he was going to choose you. When beforehand? We talk about this through Ephesians recently. When, before time began, did God choose you? Because it says, before time began, you were chosen, before the world was created. So when was that? Sheila, when was that? How far before? Was it 1 million years before? Can't be. Guys, it's way out of our heads. There's smoke coming out of my ears right now. Because you can't put a timetable on eternity. God eternally chose you because there wasn't some point in time before time. You're eternally chosen by God. It's something he did in himself because it's who he is. It was an eternal decision. So you don't have to worry about him changing his mind. I'm not discussing whether people have the capacity to change their mind. I'll let the scholars bang heads until Jesus comes back over that. I'm just saying, isn't it great that you're chosen? Isn't it great that you're called? Isn't it great that you're elected? And then sanctified through the Spirit. Sanctified means set apart for special. You know, in some of your houses, there's a china cabinet. And the woman of the house has some really precious things in there. And a smart teenage boy or husband or daughter isn't going to take one of those fine china things out in the backyard and try to feed the squirrels or use it as an oil pan. If you're smart, you won't do that because that fine china bowl is meant for special, wonderful occasions. It may get used a lot if you have special occasions. With God, he'll use you a lot, but he set you apart for a special purpose. And that's what the Bible says he's done with us. It's not your parents or your pastor keeping you from doing bad that sanctifies you, separates you. Now, parents have a job to do with kids, but there's a little more to this than just getting a list of rules. You can't do it. God has set you apart, and now there's a part that we play, to be sure, but do we understand that? That's his goal, his purpose, his plan for us. And it's the Spirit that's doing it. The Spirit is working in you and I for obedience. The Spirit's never saying to you and me, here's what the Father wants to do, here's the way Jesus did it, but you know what? Be your own man, do it your way. Be your own woman. I see that you're really bent in this direction. Why don't you just go for it and see what happens? Never. God knows what he's talking about. He made you. And he knows how to get you to be the most fruitful that you can possibly be. Well, all of this, okay, I can get that part. But then he says, by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? In Exodus 24, if you're a student, if you're a note taker, these are scriptures for you to write down and look up. Exodus 24, Leviticus 8, Hebrews 9. It talks about the tabernacle in the wilderness that was dedicated for God to meet with his people as they traveled. Later, they would build a temple reminiscent of that tabernacle in the land of Israel in Jerusalem. And that tabernacle that traveled with them was dedicated with all the elements, the tools that were used, the candelabra, the altars, the lavers, the places the priests washed, the places they sacrificed the blood of the animals, the places where the incense went up, and all of it. It was all dedicated, and it was all dedicated with blood offerings. They would slay an animal, they would take a hyssop branch. As Moses dedicated all of it, including the law that was written, he would take and dip the blood and sprinkle all of those tools and elements. He would sprinkle blood on the priests. And you find out that he also turned around to the people and he sprinkled the people. I don't know if he reached all the way out to the 3 millionth person. That isn't really the point. You think, man, I better not sit in the front row. The pastor might get excited and spit on me. How about this? Sprinkling blood all over everybody. Are you serious? Absolutely serious. The thing we need to do with people who are new to the kingdom, new to the thoughts of Jesus Christ, is not hide those things from them, but explain those things. They're beautiful. Don't try to find some cool way around it. Go for it. Because it is beautiful. Well, Rick, why is it beautiful? Hebrews 10:22 says, Since Jesus, our high priest, our perfect high priest, has sacrificed himself for us and knows everything we've been through his own experience, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the priests in the Old Testament had to wash and go through a ceremonial washing. It wasn't really cleaning their fingernails. They weren't supposed to be dirty, yes. It was to clean them, yes, but the cleaning was speaking of a deeper cleansing. You with me? And then they were sprinkled with blood, just as the priests, so the people, just as the priests and the people in that old archaic way, God sprinkles your heart. God washes you. One of the ways is what we're doing, reading the Word. We're washed in the water of the Word. The Word of God can wash your insides, your mind, your heart, your thinking like nothing else can. It doesn't mean you have to understand every bit of it. You don't. I don't. It's not about figuring it out in your brain. It's allowing God's Word to wash your spirit, wash your soul, wash your heart. And Peter, the same guy that's saying us to the saints who are all over the place at the dispersion, who are chosen and all this stuff, he goes, for you are, and you've heard this verse, many of you, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal what? See how many of you know this? A royal, those of you who don't, just stick around long enough, you'll be little robots. It's not robotics, it's actually knowing the Word. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people who have come forth proclaiming his praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we're going to talk about light and darkness in a few minutes. God has chosen you. You're a royal priesthood. So are you sprinkled like those Old Testament people and priests? If you are, know you're calling an election, if you're sure about it, then you're surely sprinkled. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to explain a little bit more about that, but in Hebrews 12:11, it goes right through the last part of Hebrews from 9 on. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses sprinkled the doorpost with the blood of the lamb before the angel of death came. And then in Hebrews 12, we say, we've come to Jesus. I don't have the exact verse for you, but we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that has ordained this through God. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Just real quick. Most of you know about Abel. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because he was Abel, right? Cain killed Abel, whose blood cries out, and that's true. But Abel's offering is what's being talked about more than his blood. Because Abel was a keeper of sheep, and he brought a lamb of the flock and slew it. It was the first offering of blood by a person. God had already killed two animals to give skins to Adam and Eve. So God had already shown a blood sacrifice. I asked my brother, who was kind of a Jewish scholar during some of his years, truly, and I said, so what was the first sacrifice? And he goes, Moses? I said, no. He goes, oh, yeah, Abel. I said, no. The two animal skins for Adam and Eve, how did God get those? Blood had to be spilled. Life had to be given to clothe them from their embarrassment. And it wasn't just embarrassment because of being naked. It was naked in every possible way of their rebellion to God. So anyway, Abel humbly brought an offering of the flock. It wasn't like, this is what I got, this is me. The Bible makes it clear that Abel understood to come in humility, knowing he would need deliverance for his sin. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he brought this really cool, probably had those round watermelon balls made into a little statue and stuff out of, he probably is the first guy that did that fruit in the flowers thing, but it was out of pride. His heart wasn't right. How do you know his heart wasn't right? Well, you notice he killed his brother because he was mad. His heart wasn't right. It was in pride what he brought. But God's offering for us is even better than Abel's. Yeah, Abel's blood cries out, and that's a whole thing that's true. But his offering is not the same, because God's offering for us, Jesus, speaks better things than our offering to him. God isn't really looking for what you can give and do for him. He's looking for what he has already done for you and what he can do in and through you. He doesn't need you, but he will certainly bless and use you. So what is making your calling and your election sure in light of this? Here's what it's not. It's funny, because have you noticed how you're seeking the Lord, reading and thinking, and then everything you read goes with what you're thinking about? Have you ever had those moments that you're weak? So I'm reading something, and I would not have worded it this well, I got to tell you, but somebody else worded it for me. So it's not finding my life purpose in my job or my situation, but it's being my life, bringing my life purpose to my job or my situation. That's why I said to you earlier, my first thought was, yeah, people think, what's my job to do for God? And I only find fulfillment if I'm doing this specific job. And that person there, Rick, he knows his job. He's supposed to be a pastor, but I don't know my job. I'm frustrated. Stop. Just stop for a minute. Take a deep breath. That may be a part of what you have to go through and find, and that may be somewhat frustrating. It can be. But if you take a step back, if you start from the top down, you get a better picture. God is asking you to bring your life purpose to your circumstances, not to find your life purpose in your circumstances. I'm going to say it again. God is not asking you to find your life's purpose in your circumstances. He wants you to bring your life purpose to your circumstances, to your job, to your family, to your situation. What did God's priests do after they got sprinkled and cleansed? They offered for redemption for themselves and for others, for reconciliation, for relationship with God. They interceded, God to man, man to God. They were in both directions with the people as a picture of Jesus. And guess what the thing is with those priests? Those priests in the Old Testament were chosen because they were like the cream of the crop. Is that why? How did God choose them? Did it have anything to do with who they were as people? The first one was Aaron, and the Levites came out of, because he was the tribe of Levi, and that's Moses' family, and so you could, well, favoritism by God. Well, wait, he did that when he chose them as a tribe. It was kind of later, after there were so many mistakes by Israel, that instead of taking a kid from each tribe, from each family, God said, I'll just take the group of Levi, because you guys are so messed up, I got to keep this thing clear. If you go read it, you'll find out that's the reason he did it. He had a plan. I mean, God could see the future from the past. And then in Levi, he picked the tribe, the family was going to be Aaron's family. Well, is that because Aaron was like, if Aaron's our man, like what happened as soon as Aaron started out in that role and Moses went up to get the law? He made a golden calf. Yeah, so there's a nice check mark. This isn't about people's capacities and strengths and gifts. It's about God's choosing. Those priests were never better than other people. They weren't better than you. Hard as it is to admit, I'm not better than you. No, I'm kidding. For those of you who don't know me, that's totally a joke. None of us is better than the other. That isn't ever the issue. That is a false concept. Some of us are doing better than others at listening to God, at receiving and walking, and that is true. And I can always do better, can't you? Can anybody here not do better? It's not going to, no, I'm at the peak right now. Now, you know, Alec, you may be at your peak physically. You're 14, 15, 6, something there, and then it goes downhill at 19, but that's not what we're talking about. Do you know that's true? You start to die more than you live. But anyway, I want everybody here to be encouraged, every single person. Okay, so start with the young and chop their legs out. All right, so listen, I bring my life purpose to my job. The priests were making intercession. The priests were helping with relationship, first their own and then for others. They couldn't make themselves good enough. They had to let God cleanse them by walking in that cleansing. And so that's why it says to us in 2 Corinthians 7, 16 through 18, you are the temple of the living God. You're set apart for him. And the people were sprinkled because they were as special as the priests, and so are you. So in 2 Corinthians 7, it says, having these promises, let's all cleanse ourselves from the filth of the flesh and the spirit. Yeah, walk away from stuff that's going to get you dirty. Walk away from it. Walk towards the light. 2 Timothy, NIV 2:20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, the common usefulness, will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You bet we have a part to play in obedience. You bet that there's a place for us to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You bet that if you don't separate yourself from the common and you just let your life by first principle be, this is about me finding my way through life so that I can feel fulfilled, you're going to really, instead of being purposeful, you're going to be very common. It's very common for people to be self-consumed, isn't it? It's this uncommon thing when people go out for the Peace Corps for 20 years, or Albert Schweitzer and Dr. Livingston, I presume. And that isn't like all your buddies from high school, is it? All your girlfriends? All the girls that were cheerleaders went on to serve the community the rest of their life and give their lives up and go help people in foreign countries and et cetera. Go to the inner city. How many people do that stuff? At the core of a lot of things that are going on in the world where there's help being given in very difficult situations where you can lose your life, at the core of it, it's not only Christians, but the forefront is Christians who understand they're going to live forever and give their lives for service to help other people. They're not the only ones. But you know, when I got an airplane to Africa, there are people who have jobs by the governments to go help Africa, and they get paid, and they get to travel. And I'm not knocking them, but there's hundreds of Christians who spend their own money to go take their vacation, to go do something of value. Listen, Christianity is under attack in America, all the things that are going on, like, oh, is this new information? This is like constant through history. It's to be expected. I'm not saying lay down and just let them walk all over you, but don't make your battle about fighting the world. Make your goal to be a witness and a light in the world. You just kind of have to get it, that it's not going to necessarily just turn around by votes. But God has voted you in. He's voted you in. And there's never a time where your mission changes. Like, okay, we're not doing that anymore. We're not into the redemption business now. Now we're into controlling people. That's never going to change by God. Now we're into just cloistering to ourselves and making sure we're just okay. Us four and no more. God is not going to change to that. So these people and we have this calling, this special purpose. Walk to the light. When the Lord shows you the darkness in you, walk towards the light. Come to the sprinkling of blood. Wash regularly. Be renewed. Yeah, that's why we're taking communion, not just today, but often. And folks, you know, it's really interesting. My son, when he was 6, 7, 8 years old, David, we lived in Medford, Oregon, and there was a cul-de-sac and a lot of dirt areas that the kids had all. There was a bunch of kids, and it was safe. The kids would go and play all day, you know, on a Saturday or in the summer. And don't you love it when you can just let your kid go outside and not worry about where he is? And they would go and get as filthy as you can get in the mud piles and mud in the mud hills and tractors and trucks and playing soldiers and whatever. And he'd be out there sweating and mosquito bites and bugs and just having a blast. And we say, David, it's time to come in. Do I have to come in? Yeah, you got to come in. Come on in. Okay, you got to get to the shower. Shower? No, don't pull me out. You know, and like we'd prearrange with him that you'll get punished for fighting us on this. It's a good thing to do as a parent. It's like if you have a pattern with a kid that you break the pattern by, but it still didn't work perfectly. He still fight us on going into the shower, right? He fought us a lot. And as soon as he got in the shower, close the door, la, 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 15 minutes. Okay, Dave, no, 20 minutes, an hour. You could leave him in there. He'd turn into a little prune on the floor. You couldn't get him in the shower. He didn't want to get clean. He wanted to play. He didn't realize how dirty he was. He didn't feel it. He didn't feel mosquito bitten. He didn't feel dirty and sweaty and grungy until he got in the shower. Then he realized how great it was to have hot running water or warm water. You know, we kind of don't realize how dirty we get. When you get around other people, I don't mean this as a cut to us. I'm not speaking down at you. I'm saying we just don't realize it, you know? And it's kind of like the movie you recommended that you had seen 20 years ago that if you saw it today, you'd go, I'd never recommend that movie. All that stuff that's in there that I didn't realize. You know, if that never happens to you, then either you never watch movies or you've never changed. Okay? But anyway, because there's bad stuff sometimes, but I'm not anti-movie. The point is how you get washed and you start going, yeah, that's foul. That's dirty. That's not good. I don't want to be a part of that. It isn't, well, God will be mad at me if I don't do this. No, I love God and I've learned that He loves me. And I don't want to be a part of that. God help me. I'm tempted by it. I'm tempted by the very things I got nothing to do with. Christians don't have this one moment in their life where they have a revelation, get saved, and it's like that's all they can think about is the day they got saved. Now, I do think about the day I got saved. What a glorious day. But I also think about the journey I've been on where the Lord has continued to wash me and show me how much I was saved from the day I was saved. That I only thought I was saved from being a little bit of a jerk. But I was saved from being in total darkness, and I didn't know it. And most people don't. You see, we walk toward the light, we walk in the light. You do these things by Satan, by Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Prince of darkness. Blasphemy, Jesus said. You're in danger. They wanted anything but Jesus' authority in their life. Those leaders would think of anything other than Jesus, right? They would, anything he did, they would find, you're doing this by Satan. And of course, he explained how you can't, Satan doesn't fight himself that way. That's stupid. Were the leaders unique? Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, this blood of sprinkling, this cross and this sacrifice and this necessity for forgiveness through the blood of Christ is absolutely positively offensive. And it was, God didn't go, I'll send Jesus on the cross. I'm sure they'll understand it immediately and they'll love it. God says, I know that I'm going to offend people. And I must offend people. Because people need to know how desperate they are. They need to have their face directly in the reality. It's the only way they're going to see it. Their need for me, it's the only way I can cleanse it. God knows what he's doing, and he wasn't afraid. He purposely created an offense to us because he wanted us to face the pride and the rebellion we have. You see, if you were here today, and you view yourself as a pretty good person, you know, it's a very normal view. You're in a huge category of people. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not an axe murderer. I don't steal. I'm not as bad as many people around me that I could name for you, even in this room. I'm better than some and equal to most. That's a very common attitude. Now, here's what I want, and you don't have to understand this, but I would suggest you listen. You are seeing yourself in light of your own darkness. If you see yourself, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like other people. I'm really okay. I could use a little God to help me out. It's good to be religious, but I don't really need the blood of Jesus. It's not like I'm some horrible sinner. You are walking in a certain kind of light. You are seeing. Here's what you're seeing. You're seeing through your own darkness. Jesus said, the light of the body comes through the eye. But if your eye is filled with darkness, it'll fill your whole body with darkness. How great that dark. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And folks, study the Bible. If you're going to claim that you understand what it says and it doesn't matter to you because you have a different philosophy or view, or if your friends do this with you, say, well, how much do you even know what the Bible says? Because Jesus said, the light that's in you, darkness, you're in big trouble. If you see yourself in light of your own darkness, that's not a good thing. And I did that for my whole life till I came to Jesus, you know? No, you're not walking in the light of the true light. And John chapter 1 says that he's the true light that lights every man, woman, every person that comes in the world. When we hear that, he's the true light that lights every man that comes in the world, I think people think it's the light of joy and it's the light of purpose. Well, not yet. Not initially, not first. You won't have the light of joy and the light of purpose from God until you see the light that shines into your darkness. And it says in John 1:5, in the darkness, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it, extinguish it, comprehend it, couldn't deal with it on its own. And I think most of you know where John 3 is, and we're going to go there one more time, not the last time. But if you would turn to the Gospel of John, we're in Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. We're going to do those amazing verses that need to be shared, I think, when you share John 3:16, if you get the chance, is read the rest of what he said. John 3:17. After we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Well, that goes with John 3:16. We like that. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Hallelujah. I don't need anybody condemning me. I got enough problems. I sure don't want God to condemn me. Well, he sent Jesus not to condemn you, but to save you. But he does continue to talk. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. You know, light comes into the world. Who is that? True light that lights every man. That's Jesus. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. You know what? You guys are nuts here, and so is this thing here. I mean, I'm no axe murderer. I hate the light and I love evil because I don't believe in Jesus. You don't have to be an axe murderer to hate light. All you got to do is hate light. That's evil. I'm not smart enough to make this up. I'm not holy enough to make this up. And everybody here knows that either Jesus is speaking or none of this matters. So what light are you walking in today? Practicing evil, the first issue and the biggest issue of practicing is evil. Practicing evil is that when light shines, that you reject it. You know, many of you know my testimony that I was driving a car, two blown tires that went right along with the words I said, miraculously exploding tires, other miracles that happened. And I still rejected Jesus. I had miracles. Some of you have had miracles. Did anybody here have a miracle in your life and you still rejected Jesus after you got the miracle? Raise your hand high if you did. Look around, guys. At least some of us did. Some of you might not even remember or know the miracles you had. I know there's little kids that get saved at 3 and 4 years old and always loved God. I'm not sure I totally understand that. That's not my experience. And I know at some point they had to have some rebellion because we're all sinners, but that's great. But most people rejected God the first time they heard about him. Most people reject him many times. If blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means you rejected Jesus or said bad things about Jesus, we'd all be toast, or most people would. That isn't blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that you spoke. He tells them you're in danger because they were sticking to their guns in their rebellion against God and saying what you're doing is the result of Satan, and that is blasphemy. And he said you're in danger because if they stay there, they have shut themselves off from God's light permanently. Do you know that many Pharisees got saved after Jesus rose from the dead? It tells us their stories in the Bible a little bit. So they were in danger, but they hadn't really necessarily moved to that point. How do you know when you've moved to that point? That's the problem, is you don't. You could go before you die to where you will no longer hear from God, no matter what anybody says or no matter what he does, and God knows that. That's called reprobate. But what's far more often the case, and I never know when somebody's in that spot, and I never try to figure that out. I share the gospel with anybody who'll listen and pray that they'll hear it. And I don't make a judgment on people. I just share what God has given us clearly. When somebody's died, I don't say, I know they're in hell or in heaven. I mean, I can say the heaven one for people that I know love the Lord, but I don't know what God did in the last moment of somebody's life. I don't have to do that. Why would I do that? Bring my attention to me being the judge. I'm not the judge. But I'm not, you notice I'm not shy to tell you what the judge said. Okay, that's where you can distinguish between you being a judge and people say, well, you're just judging me. I'm telling you what the judge says. Now, your argument is with him, not me. But if you want me to back off of who he is, sorry. Be offended at me also. Because I care about you more than to lie to you. So you'll like me. That's pretty selfish. The deal is, he who does the truth comes to the light. Jesus said, anyone who really loves God is going to come to me. When he's presented to you, don't worry about people that have never heard, because God says he has a way of covering and talking to them, and we know that God loves them. I can't deal with that. I can't take care of that, and that's not an excuse for me. I've heard, and the people I know have heard, and the people I know that haven't heard are because I haven't told them, and they need to know. So leave that stuff and think about this for the moment at least. I understand there are questions. You'll continue to be offended or just bored with it. Being bored with it is not a good sign, as well as being offended by it. In fact, it's almost better to be offended than it is to be bored with the gospel, because it means you're shutting down. And at least an offended person has a sensitivity to it. But you will continue, and I'm not talking to you, but maybe somebody here. I'm talking for you talking to other people and me. You will continue to be offended until you reach an end of yourself and give up your light for his light. Your light for his light. In Proverbs, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that is the way of death. I don't think people are walking around going, I don't want to know, I don't want to hear, I don't want to see, no, 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 no. And they're consciously doing that. I think people really believe they're walking in light. But it's the light of their own thinking. It's the light of their own confidence. It's the light of their own belief system. But when it comes into a place where God is revealing his light to you, now that's evil. To place yourself above God and say, I'm smart and God's not. That's pretty evil. My Creator came to me and did things in my life to show me it was him. And you know what I said? No, I don't want. Then there did come a point. I'm not listening, and I don't want to know. So how could I claim to be better than any human? Because God revealed himself clearly to me. And I said no. But if you notice, I'm a Christian now. So it wasn't blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't doomed. I used to make fun of Jesus because somebody taught me to make fun of Jesus. That's not a good thing. Paul was on his way to kill Christians and put them in jail. You know, that's pretty close to blasphemy. And he was saved. But if you die, as far as we can tell, how this really works above all else is if someone persists to see in the light of their own darkness and live in the light of their own darkness and claim that their darkness, their way, is light without Jesus, then they are going to spend eternity in outer darkness with their own darkness. Because every sin can be forgiven, but that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I want darkness, I don't want light, and I want it this way till the moment I see you face to face. I don't think I am going to see you face to face. Well, that's blasphemy, because you are. That's the best understanding I have. It's also consistent in Christian teaching. People can argue about these things and try to tweak them, whatever. All I know is I'm thankful that God's light has shined in my heart. Are you? I'm glad that I don't have to let the light that shines, I can let the light shine in my darkness and lead me into the light. So those of you who embrace the light, we're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate. And Casey's going to come up and lead us. Are you in here, Casey, somewhere? Yeah. Casey's going to come up and do a song. I'm going to step over to the side to pray with people who maybe are confused or need help that don't feel comfortable to take communion. If you don't understand it, don't take it, but you might find that you're ready today to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, to follow him, and to let his light shine in your heart. It's not about me and my light. Wendy goes home today, and tonight there's some critter in her backyard, and she gets her big mag light to go find out what it is, and she shines that light on it, and it exposes it. And I go home and get my mag light, and I go up in my attic to see if there's any chipmunks up there having a party. Isn't that light the same light? You know what I mean? It's a different mag light, but you get my point. Light is light. You know, if I wait for the sun to come up over in this corner of my yard, and if Wendy waits for the light to come up in the corner of her, it's the same light. God's light is light. God's light is truth. God's light is pure. He has called us to clean us. He cleans us to use us. He uses us to bring glory to himself. It's not so much about what you do, it's about being with Jesus. Have you made your calling and election sure? Meaning, do you know who you are in Christ? Not, are you doing this, are you doing that? But all this now goes right back down. Do you know who Jesus is for you? Are you walking in his light? Because if you are, you won't find your life's purpose in what you do. And you won't be frustrated all the time trying to find your life's purpose. You'll bring your life's purpose to everything you do. God, we pray that you would